Hallelujah. Just lost my grip there for a minute. Yeah. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we need hearts and minds to receive your word. Let it change our lives. So help us with that today. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I have a message that I'm going to do one section of it today, one section of it next Sunday. I was looking at a couple of news articles yesterday in the internet, on internet news, and sometimes they will link you to another website with something that's going on that you might that's similar to what you're reading. And one of the things that I was reading was about the big surge in people's interest in the Bible after the after the History Channel came out with the series, you know, the Bible. And then another article, sounds like Morse code. And if you have a cell phone. Boy, if all of our problems were that easily solved.
I thought that was the problem in the beginning, but I kept waiting to see if anybody else would figure it out. And when it did come, I said, it's on me.
And then there was another article that some way or another kind of directed me around to this particular wide-open type of website. You know what I mean by a wide-open type of website? Just anything you want to say, they'll let you say it. And the discussion was about religion. And there were opinions on there that ranged from, if it hadn't been for religion, our cultures never would have developed. In other words, religion saved the world. And on the other end, religion is the problem that the world's having. And it's just a bunch of something. And everything in between. Some of the things that were said angry you. Some of the things that were said would make you sick. Some of the things that were said would make you cry. And yet you saw in each one of them an element that you could explain why they were saying it. And one of the things that I saw in there that were causing a lot of those attitudes is from the stuff that Christians do. Now, you know, one of the things that I have been teaching you and that I want you to understand without any question in your mind is that you got your salvation, you got your relationship with God purely by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, took your sins, and set you free. It's by grace through faith. There is nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to work into it. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more righteous than what you are. I mean, when you have the righteousness of God in Christ, how are you going to improve on that? I asked a question Wednesday night to our Bible study. I said this. I said, if you believe all the right things, does it make any difference how you live? You know, evidently that's a mindset that a lot of people have. As long as I believe the right things, as long as I believe in God, as long as I believe in Jesus, as long as I believe in grace, it's not really all that big a deal, how I live, because, you know, our living, our works, and our efforts doesn't save us anyway. And then I ask this question. If you live any way you want to, what do you really believe? If I believe I'm righteous, am I just going to live any way I want to? Doing stuff that's not righteous? There was a time when I was under the lordship or in the servitude of sin. When I was lost before Jesus Christ came into my life, sin had dominion over me. But since I became a Christian, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. And all things are of God. And so I have to understand that the nature that I had as a sinner was a nature that was dominated by sin. The nature that I have as a new creation in Jesus Christ is a nature that should be dominated by righteousness. It's designed to have righteousness control it. It makes a difference how we live. Your life is going to be affected by the way you live. And there's two things that God wants from us. He wants us to accept Him, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then He wants this. He loves us regardless, but He wants us to change. Why? Because He's just arbitrary in His expectancy? No, because He knows that we will never be free. We will never have His blessing. We will never live the life that we were intended to live unless we change from what we are now. And it's an ongoing process. So what I'm going to share with you this morning is not what we do in order to be righteous, but I'm going to show you this morning the way we ought to be living that reflects that we are righteous. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you've had a chance yet to read the little blurb in the scripture that in the bulletin that I put in there this morning, you'll see the beginning of what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators. That word be is only two letters. Be imitators of God. Now, if you're going to imitate something, does that mean you're exactly like it when you start? Like I put in the bulletin, there are little kids that are born, they love their parents. As they grow up, they get more and more and more like them. I got a classic example of that in my neighbors. There's a little boy over there and his daddy, and that little boy gets more and more like his daddy every day. And he's reflecting the characteristics and the nature of his daddy. Why? Because he loves his daddy and he spends time with him. And he's getting more and more like him all the time. And when we see this where it says, be imitators of God as dear children, there's another translation for the dear children. It could be translated, beloved offsprings. Now think about the strength in the word offsprings as in the word children. To me, it just leaped out stronger at me. I am an offspring of God. When I was born again, I became His offspring. Now, if I really love Him, and He is the hero of my life, what do you call it? The role model? My idol? What's going to happen? I'm going to start being like Him. I'm going to start reminding you of Him. You know, a person out here that claims to be a Christian and reminds you of the devil, they need some work somewhere. They don't have a very good relationship at home. And I don't mean home like where they live and their address with their mom and dad. I mean home in the kingdom. They're not spending much time around daddy. Therefore, be imitators. Now, this is a much bigger word than be, but this is the literal content of the Greek. Be ye becoming. Be ye becoming imitators. What does that kind of signify to you? It's a process. It's not something that happens from day to tomorrow. It's a process. We live our lives, we live our new lives with the intent and purpose of becoming more and more like God. More and more like God. King James Version said followers. But you know, imitators is a much stronger word, and that's what the Greek implies. But at that particular time, when King James Version was translated, among the idea of the people, there was a separation between them and God. And to say be an imitator of God was almost like, what? I mean, we can follow Him, but we need to keep our distance because He's so holy, we don't need to be close to Him. We'll have to burn up in the fire. But it's be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love. Walk in love. Again, that word walk there, the way it is presented in the Greek, it is this in literality. And be ye walking. And be ye walking in love. In other words, start out, regardless of how well you're walking, keep on walking in it, and the more you walk in it, the better it'll get in your life. Now, are you doing this to impress God? No, you're doing this for your benefit. You're doing it because it starts the blessings of God flowing. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If our love is the way it should be, we would be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the higher benefit, just like Jesus did. But we got to practice that. We got to be ye walking in it. Now, if you just sit over here and say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, and you're not trying to walk in what we're going to be looking at today, then there is something lacking in your judgment. Now, I know that this may not fit any of you this morning, but if you, you know, you can tell somebody that you know, look, you need to get on the website and listen to that message, being imitators of God. So it says do that. But fornication, literally in the Greek, the word just translated fornication there is prostitution. So anything that we do of a sexual nature that is outside the boundaries of what God intended, it makes us a prostitute. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let it not even be named among you. Don't even talk about it. Now, I'm sad to say that there's a lot of Christians that talk about some nasty stuff. And I don't necessarily mean they use bad language. Did you hear about so-and-so? You know what they're doing? And you know who we are? We need to pray for them. Well, let me tell you somebody else we need to pray for and why. That gets you to looking for that kind of behavior. Not just stumbling across it, not just it becoming obvious to you, but you're looking for it. As is fitting for saints. We are saints. It's fitting for a saint not to get involved in this stuff. We're not talking about being saved or not saved. We're talking about a saint that's already saved fooling around with that kind of stuff. It's not fitting. You know why it's not fitting? It's against your nature. That's why it hurts. It's like doing anything against your nature. It hurts. You realize that it's your nature to stand on your feet? That part of your body down. You know what happens if you turn it around, hang you by your feet, and let you hang upside down? It won't kill you immediately, but it will really change the way your body functions and what's going on in your body, because now it's not natural for your head to be down that long. When I was a boy, they say you don't do that, all the blood will rush to your head. But it will affect you. It will affect you. Now, look here. This is natural. Now, what if I go backwards in that same motion? It is not natural, and it will hurt me. And it could probably would hurt me severely, probably would paralyze me from the waist down, at least, if not kill me. Why? Because it's against my nature. We're talking about how we should live as imitators of God in order to bring out the blessing that God has given us to be part of His kingdom. You know, you could look at these things and you can say they're not only, quote, sins, they're dumb ideas. Let's read on. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Instead of thinking about all this other stuff, why don't we think about giving thanks? In everything, give thanks. When people have got a conversation going that's down on a low level, it's a bottom feeding, then we just need to say, hey, I don't need to be part of this. I'm going to give thanks. Now, let me give you another little translation here from the actual Greek. Foolish talking. Foolish talking. Foolish talking. A little stronger in the actual Greek. Stupid speaking. Stupid speaking. Foolish talk, stupid speaking, nor coarse jesting. Now that was an interesting one. Insinuendo. Ever come across that word? What are you insinuating? Oh, whatever you think I'm insinuating. That's the coarse jesting. These things are not fitting. But giving of thanks is always fitting. Now here's an interesting verse. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, read that verse of Scripture. Just grab it and let your mind go with it, and you can come up with the idea, hey, if you live like that, you're going to lose your salvation. If you live like that, I seriously doubt you had any to begin with. But what makes a person not an unclean person? Who are the unclean people? Lost people. They haven't been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, you're not an unclean person. You may act stupid sometime. You may play in the mud when you don't need to be. But you're not an unclean person. Covetous man, that's greedy for things. And who is an idolater. So a covetous man who's an idolater. Put the two together. What's it saying? It's not saying, okay, now make sure that he's not covetous. Make sure he's not an idolater. It's a single statement saying a covetous man who is an idolater, his idol is whatever it is he covets. If there's things in our lives that we covet and we would do anything for them or almost anything for them, they're becoming an idol to us. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? Now, I'm in a position in my theology over the years of trying to answer everybody's questions and trying to understand everybody's theology and come up with the truth for myself. And I have come to this point until God gives me a deeper revelation that I do not believe you can lose your salvation. When you lose something, it means it got away from you and you didn't know it was going. I don't believe you can work yourself out of your salvation. Now, I used to believe that. Of course, I used to believe the Galatians 3 when it says, you know, if you try to get back on the law, you're falling from grace. I used to believe that meant you were back in sin again. But it just means that you've gone from trusting God for being saved by grace to back trusting God being saved by law. But on the other hand, I do believe this at this point. I'm trying to reconcile it anyway. That you can believe yourself out of the kingdom. You start saying, well, I don't think I have a relationship with God. Are you saved? I doubt it. Now, some people don't even think that's possible. And I'm not going to argue with them. Because like I said, I haven't formulated the end results. But I do know one thing. I am convinced enough that there are some elements involved in it that I'm not going to live any way I want to live and expect it to all work out in the end. I'm going to live the way the Word of God says I need to live, but I'm not going to live under condemnation and believe that if I don't live that way, God's going to stop loving me. But I am going to present myself as an imitator of Christ and God as much as I can. Because this is what it literally says. If you do these things, no one that does these things has any inheritance. Now, inheritance to us is something you're going to get in the by and by, right? That's what we usually think is our inheritance. Heaven's inheritance. Eternal life's an inheritance. That's the way we look at it. But I'm not so sure that we can limit it to that because of the way that this word has been, there's this Greek word here. The actual word is translated here, inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, is the word that means tenancy. You have no tenancy. You know what that means? You don't have an apartment. You don't have a house to live in. You don't have a place to stay. If you have no tenancy, you're basically out on the street. It also means this. And I'll put it in there in place of inheritance. That no person like this has any enjoyment of the allotment in the kingdom of Christ and God. You live like this, you're not going to be able to enjoy the blessings that God's promised for the people that are in His kingdom. They're not just going to come because you're a child of God. Yeah, your inheritance in heaven, coming. But the stuff that He promised us, the allotment that He said here that we would have, you don't live this way and enjoy the allotment. And I got this picture when I was studying that. I got this picture. If you choose that kind of lifestyle in the kingdom of God, you've basically made yourself a homeless street person. Did you know homeless people in the United States are still United States citizens? They have all the rights of any other United States citizen, but they don't have the blessings. And many of them because they chose to be that way. They didn't want to pay the price to work. They didn't want to have a job. You know, they didn't like the confinement. They got some kind of issue. They have an anger problem. They don't like to take orders. They're rebellious to authority. All of these different things. You know, it's not just because, in some cases, they're out there because things went bad. But in a lot of cases, they're out there because they just never chose to do anything good that would cause them not to be there. It's just easier. Now think about it. As long as you don't have to sleep out in 20-degree weather, you got a place to stay, a fire and all like that, think how easy a life that is. You got no responsibilities. You don't have to get up in the morning and go to work. You don't have to pay taxes. I mean, you know, there's third world countries that some of the middle class people don't have it any better than street people here in the United States. That's somewhere in the kingdom of God. Boy, you know, you get in there with the kingdom of God and you start being everything that the Bible says we can be, as children of God, you're going to find yourself doing real well. But if you get into the kingdom of God and you say, well, I'm not going to do nothing but go to heaven, you're going to be a street person down here in the kingdom until you get there. And that really opened my eyes to that because, you know, and the thing about it is, well, let's read on. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I was looking in the Greek and everything, and a better word that the Greek word is translated, and there's nothing wrong with the, generally with the word wrath, except the way we perceive it from an English point of view, and that to me, when I said the wrath of God, that means that he just went off. I mean, you know, you're in the room and he's throwing lightning bolts and everything else, you know, because he's had it. But the word in the Greek has a stronger meaning in the area of the English word indignation. Because of these things, the indignation of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The word indignation, and the definition of that word, the general definition of that word in English, strong displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, insulting, or base. And you know, this kind of behavior, it may not be the person. It may not be the person that God's indignant about. He is indignant about the situation. It's unjust. It's not right for a child of God to live in this kind of thing. It makes God angry. Displeasure is something considered unjust, offensive. It's offensive to God for His children to live in that kind of lifestyle. Doesn't mean He's going to strike you dead with a lightning bolt, but it's offensive to Him with all that He did through Jesus Christ, and then we accept that and then just keep on living any way we want to. Now, you're not going to find too many people that believe in the principle of grace any more than I do. But I also believe that there's an accountable life that we need to live if we're going to have the enjoyment of the allotment. But the indignation of God comes upon the sons of stubbornness. The sons of stubbornness. The sons of disobedience are the ones that have been too stubborn to yield to Jesus Christ. You had any trouble over the years with any of your children and you're going to discipline them and they were just so stubborn that you could tell that the discipline wasn't having any effect on them at all. It was just like they were going to keep on doing what they were doing in spite of what you were doing. I can remember the first real encounter that we had with our son. And he was about, I mean, you know, he got the little patty cakes and all that kind of stuff and the scoldings and everything. But it got to the point where he was at an age where he was just deliberately choosing to be stubborn and rebel and disobey. He knew, and this was all over nothing, but it's the principle of the thing, not the act. The little squeezed cans of cheese. You know, that you push the little thing and the cheese comes out. Well, there's a rule around our house. You know, everybody's going to be eating cheese, so you don't lick that thing. You don't get your cheese out and then stick that in your mouth and get the extra amount of cheese off of the little dispenser button. And we were sitting there at the table, and we had one of those. And we had been using it, and of course it had that little bit of cheese stuck on the end of it where we were putting the cheese on our crackers. Scott was about 3 years old. And he was sitting there, and I said to him, "And don't put that in your mouth." I mean, I looked at him just straight in the eye and said, "Don't put that in your mouth." He looked at me just as serious as I looked at him. And reached and picked up that can of cheese and stuck that in his mouth and licked it off. I went ballistic. I said, "Son, you're not going to do that. And we're going to learn this lesson right now." I did a politically incorrect thing. I got me a switch. And I started on him, and he just locked up. I mean, there was not a tear in his eye. There was not a look of "I'm sorry" on his face. It was just like the look of "whatever you can dish out, I can take it." Before we were done, his mom was crying. And we went around and around and around. And I said, "Son, I'm going to break you and you are going to say you're sorry." And I was crying. I was crying and I wanted to quit. I really did. I wanted to quit. I didn't want to stand there and beat on that little fella. Now, I wasn't leaving bruises. I mean, when it was all over, you might have seen some redness, but you wouldn't have seen any blood or any whelps or anything like that.
And you applied it where it's supposed
to be. And I applied it where it's supposed to be. I didn't beat him around the head and shoulders and all like that. It was on the padded part that's designed for that reason. But we finally got the idea through. We finally got that idea through to him. He broke after a while. He started crying like, "Okay, I've resisted as long as I can. I can't go no longer." And you know, I never had to spank him like that again as long as he was growing up. This wrath of God, or the indignation of God, also found out it's what we like to refer to as righteous anger. Even everything within the perspective of righteousness, but being angry. So God is not really happy with sons that are stubborn, and the sons of disobedience. See, sons of disobedience are not sons of God. God has sons that are disobedient. But when the Scripture uses the word sons of disobedience, it's talking about unsaved people. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What does that mean? Don't act like them. Don't imitate that bunch. They're not going to get anything but trouble. You don't want trouble. You want the blessings of God. You want to be able to enjoy the allotment. You want to be able to walk in the blessings of God. You don't want to just live like the devil and then go to heaven. If you want to do that, go tomorrow. The choice comes back to us. If there wasn't anything that mattered from the time we get saved until we go to heaven, we'd go to heaven when we get saved. I mean, God surely would have enough mercy to take us out of here rather than saying, well, you're going to have to suffer through all this mess for another 40 years and then I'll bring you on to heaven. Take me now. But you see, when we see what the allotment is in the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom now. I'm not waiting till I go to heaven to be in the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God now. You know what? I enjoyed singing this morning. I enjoyed being up here singing. I enjoyed being able to be up here. I enjoyed being able to stand up. I enjoyed being able to hear myself, and I sounded like I was at least halfway on key. Few places I had to look for a spot to get the right blend. But, see, I lost all that last year. I lost it. And I lived, but even living and coming through it, and the devil's still telling me, hey, you've lost all this. Forget it. You're not going to get it back. And even after I got through the part where with the surgery and everything like that and then got that thing settled in December, I still didn't have a voice. The first time I preached here on the first Sunday in January, I didn't have a voice. I used that little out of here and down here. And I thought, and the thought ran through your mind, boy, this is going to be tough if it's the way it is from now on. But I'm enjoying the allotment of God. Yeah, I'm having to deal with being sideswiped by the devil. We're on the road of life, and the devil's driving in his jalopy, trying to sideswipe and pick off as many of us as he can. Oh, there's one, I'll roll him. We just got to keep walking. We got to keep going. Yeah. So don't be partakers of this group up here. Now we're gonna get into some little different idea. This is what he's saying up here. Stay away from all this. It's not going to do anything but hurt you. It's against your nature. And if you try to live against your nature, you're going to break something. For you were once darkness. For you were once darkness. Sin. There's nothing good in us. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do what? Walk as children of light. Walk. Be ye walking. You are light now. Walk like you're light. You're light now. Don't walk like you're in darkness. And a walk means your pattern of life. Now that you're light, don't let everybody look at you and see darkness. Because that's against your nature. Keep the light on. How do I keep the light on? By believing. By trying our best to walk in a way that imitates God. You know, the presence of God in our life, the Spirit of God in our life, the grace of God in our life, does not automatically make us choose the right thing. There's still free will in us that says, I make this choice. But once I make that choice, then all of the power that God has goes behind me to fulfill it. I should go to the right, but the path to the left is easier. Why? Because the path to the left has nobody guarding it. The path to the right has a demon standing there with something trying to stop me from going down that way. Now, which would be the easiest one to go? The one on the left. Which is going to be the most destructive? The easiest way. The one on the left. The devil never cares that you go down the wrong road, but he'll try to do everything he can to keep you from going down the right one. You start down the wrong road and you say, well, I don't see any problem. I don't see any problems. I mean, I haven't had any difficulty. I mean, I drink socially every now and then, but I'm not an alcoholic. Wait a while. You know, well, these drugs, these pills, they're not really all that strong. They just kind of help me, you know, feel better. That's all it is. Just wait a while. You know, well, you know, I just appreciate a man smiling at me. You know, that's why I keep myself looking nice. You know, it just makes my ego feel better. Keeps smiling at me. You know, and there's no resistance to that, and I don't see anything wrong with it. You know, just wait a while. And on the other side, the man the same way. Well, I just enjoy looking at him. You know, I mean, I think women, the form of a woman, and they just look nice. You know, there's not anything wrong with that. But then they start looking nice with less on. And you find it wherever you can. And just wait a while. Something will happen. Something will happen. And you know, God watches us do that kind of stuff and that kind of behavior. And I'm sure that he just looks at you and shakes his head and say, son, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you have got yourself into. I don't think he's sitting up there saying, I'm going to wring your neck and tear your head off. He's sitting up there looking at us saying, if you just pay attention to me, you could save yourself a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of trouble. Just live like a child of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, if you're involved in something that falls outside the category of goodness, righteousness, and truth, then the Spirit of God has nothing to do with it. We walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Did you know I had such a good relationship with my mom and dad when I was a boy growing up? That I had a mindset, and that doesn't mean that I didn't do some things that I shouldn't have done. And probably when I did them, I knew what I was doing. But I can remember even the times I did things. I can remember hoping that my mom and dad would never find out about it. The reason being that I knew that they'd be displeased with me if they found out about it. And I didn't want to displease them. I had such a good relationship with them. And I know that there are situations where family situations are bad, where homes are in such a mess that the children don't care whether they please their parents or not. They want to do what they want to do. And they'll do it. But, we have that kind of relationship with God. We want to do what's acceptable to the Lord, what's well-pleasing to Him. Now, I still got fussed at because I did some things that I shouldn't have been doing. I mean, you know, like, nobody told me that you shouldn't take the fruit jars and shoot at them with a BB gun. There was just something that never did come down in the don't do list until you do it. What happened to my fruit jar? I don't know. It's got little BB holes in it. Oh, how it got that way? You shot it with your BB gun, didn't you? I never lied. That's one thing I never did. I might have been silent. I might have pleaded the Fifth Amendment on stuff, but I never lied to my mom and dad. And I guess I carried on to my son. He never lied to us either. Just things he didn't tell us. But if you could narrow it down and ask him the right question, he'd answer you. I ain't going anywhere else. I'm talking about Scott. And have no fellowship. That means you share in common. That's the same word that we use in the expression when we're going to have communion. The Lord's Supper. Same Greek word. And have no communion with the unfruitful works of darkness. And what's he say they are? Unfruitful. You know, regardless of the fact of whether or not it's sin, it's just not going to do you any good. You know, Paul made a statement in his writing. He said, I'm convinced that all things are legal for me to do. But not all things are expedient. Not all things edify. So he said, therefore, a lot of things that I could do and get by with them as far as my relationship with God, I don't choose to do them. Because I want the kind of relationship that can stand the test. The kind of relationship that gets that song said to you that we did earlier this morning. I want to hear him say,
words to me.
Well done. Unfruitful works of darkness is such and such a sin. You know, people ask you that, say, well, let me tell you this. Whether it's a sin or not is sort of irrelevant because it's very unfruitful, and to do that is stupid. It's going to bring you bad results. Do you want to do something that'll break your leg even if it's not a sin? But rather expose them. Now, how do you expose the works of darkness? How do you expose anything in the dark? By turning on the light. What are we? We're the light. We are children of light. We are light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. In the areas of our life where we're in the Lord, we shine. It's those places where we've never been willing or able to turn it loose and open that closet door and let Him clean it out and put a light in there. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Manifest, being made to appear. You know, when the bad stuff appears in your life, don't get all tore up about it. Because when the light of God's Word, when the light of the presence of the Spirit of God shines in our life, it's going to show up the darkness. So what do we do with it? When we see it, get rid of it.
Right.
Don't try to slam the door shut and say, don't shine that light in there. But that's easier to do. Slammed the closet door back shut and said, don't shine that light in there. There's a mess in there. Because you know what's going to have to what's going to happen if we leave the door open and the light keeps shining in there? We're going to have to clean it up.
That's right.
And that might be a little effort on our part. Therefore, he says, awake, you sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, let me read it to you in a more literal translation of the Greek. Be roused up.
Wow.
Instead of awake. Be roused up. You that are dozing and drowsing. Upstand. Or stand up. Instead of arise. Stand up. What's that do? Let me ask you this. If I tell you to stand up, can I stand up for you? Now think about that. If I say stand up, you've got to put forth the effort to stand up. I can say, stand up, and you won't automatically pop to your feet just because I said, stand up. Be roused up, you that are drowsing. Stand up, or upstand from the dead. That's the word dead means dead. And the light of Christ I'm just thinking about this before I say it. It just excites me. Stand up and shall be appearing on you the anointing.
Wow. That's where we want to be.
That's right.
Yes.
Right now, that's where we need to be every day.
That's right.
And Christ will give you light. That doesn't mean that he's standing up there with a spotlight, that he's doing all this. It's much more than that. Think about that. And if you stand up from the dead, if you become who you are in Jesus Christ, on you shall the anointing be standing and appearing. Shall be on appearing you the anointed. That's the literal. Shall be on appearing you the anointed. You can see the anointing of God when we walk as children of light. See, that's what the word Christ is. Christ is a transliteration of that Greek word, but that Greek word is translated Christ or Christos means anointed. If you want the anointing of God to shine in or to be present in your life, stand up. Let the light shine. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly. That's a word that could be used to indicate walking through terrain that's full of briars and thistles. And you have to watch carefully that you don't get into them. Walk circumspectly. Just don't take off just walking. Now, when is it the easiest to run over thistles and thorns and stuff like that? Hurt yourself walking or running. When's it the easiest? I'll give you a hint. The answer is when it's dark. You got a much better chance of moving through an area in the light and not getting hurt than you have moving through it in the dark and not getting hurt. That's why it's important to walk in the light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what David said. We walk in the word of God, we're not going to be walking in the dark. If you don't know how to walk, walk the way the word of God says. But I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Walk the way the word of God says. Which way am I supposed to go? Which way is the right way? Well, I'm not sure yet. Well, stand there until you figure out the right way. And if you're standing there and you say, which way should I go? You go the right way. Well, that would be this way. But this is, I'm thinking about going, is that the right way? No, that's the wrong way. Well, why are you thinking about going down that way? Well, just to see what's down there. Just go the right way. There'd be light on that path. And you do it, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, that's an interesting expression. Let me give you a little light on it. And this is where we're stopping. Next Sunday, we'll start in verse 17. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word redeeming the era, E-R-A, you know, an era of time, particular segment of time, redeeming this segment of time. The word redeeming means outbuying. Outbuying. How do you get something at an auction? You outbuy everybody else. Okay, you outbuy the time. Doesn't mean you're bidding higher than time. You're outbuying the time. In other words, you're paying the price for the time. You're paying a bigger price for the time than anything else is paying. Because the days are evil. Now, it also means reclaiming. Now, outbuying and reclaiming. Same thing that Jesus did when he redeemed us. He bought us back. He reclaimed us. Because the days are evil. Outbuy the ones bidding for your time. Use your time the way it needs to be used for your best benefit. Because left alone, the days will be evil. If you don't use it, it's going to do something. It's going to fall in the category of evil. Left to itself, where's the world going? The world was left to itself, the world's going to hell. Everything is evil. It's only the light that changes it. You redeem the time. You outbuy the devil. You pay a bigger price to make it go your way rather than forfeiting and not doing anything and letting him make it go his way. What's that statement? All it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. All it takes for the devil to take over a situation is for the Christians to let him. How do you change a situation? You outbuy him. You reclaim it. You're not having this, devil. You stole years from me because of the lifestyle I was in, but I'm outbuying you. You're not having that anymore. I know I'm secure in my life with Jesus Christ, but I tell you what, I'm putting my foot down. I'm tired of you coming to my house, slapping me around, and me putting up with it. Next time you come, there's going to be so much light here, you're not even going to feel comfortable coming around. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray a closing prayer for God to give us the strength and the wisdom to walk in the light. And if you want that in your life, as I pray, you raise your hand. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us to give us the advantage in telling us not only what to do, but how to do it. Not only that we should imitate you, but that these are the things that we do to make it work. Heavenly Father, I thank you that because of the Spirit of God in our life, because of the Word of God being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we can walk in light. We can eliminate the dark places in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that our faith won't fail us as we put our trust in you. And I thank you, Lord God, for helping us in every area. Bless your people, Lord God. Minister to them this week. And everything, Lord God, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen.